From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
From the moment we open our eyes each morning until we close them at night, God is with us. There is no one like you, our God. In times when we are surrounded with struggles, in all the surprising places we find hope, Jesus is with us. There is no one like you, our brother. When we feel orphaned by the world, when we are welcomed into faith's family, the Holy Spirit is with us. There is no one like you, witnessing spirit. Great God, we do thank you on this beautiful day that you have given to us, and we acknowledge that every day is a gift from you for our enjoyment. We ask, O God, that you would fill our hearts with sunshine, the sunshine of your love and your grace and your truth. We offer our hearts to you and to each other in mercy and in peace. And we come before you praying the prayer which you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's anthem is entitled, I Will Sing Praise, performed by the Senior Chancel Choir under the direction of Mrs. Stacy Frederick. Mrs. Carol Barber leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Heavenly Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. The Old Testament lesson this morning comes to us from Isaiah chapter 44, reading verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it forth before me. Who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any.
Let us stand for the reading of the Gospel. The Gospel reading today comes from Matthew 13, verses 44 through 49. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled, "Of Treasures and Pearls."
Do you remember your first crush? That person, when you looked at them, they made your palms sweat, they made your heart race. You looked at them and you thought, "Now there's the one for me." I remember my first crush. It was in high school, and her name was Michelle Pfeiffer. Yes, that one. We didn't go to high school together. But I remember seeing her in the Batman movies playing Catwoman, and I thought, "Now, she's beautiful." And not only that, but she was smart and wealthy to boot. And I remember around about my senior year of high school, she came out on the cover of Esquire magazine, and there was a statement with her picture on it, and it asked a question, "What Michelle Pfeiffer needs?" And then you would open up the magazine, and it said, "Absolutely nothing." And I thought, "Man, wouldn't it be great to be with Michelle Pfeiffer, to be her boyfriend?" And that would just be awesome. I didn't have a prayer in the world, I know, but just thinking about that was tantalizing to me. And then a couple of months later, someone did some research, and they came up with some information about what it took to get her on the cover of Esquire magazine. The photo that appeared there required $1,500 worth of touch-up work just so that she could be presentable to the public. And here is a short list of everything that they had to do to that image to make her look beautiful. And this is just a partial list. Clean up complexion, soften eye line, soften smile line, add color to lips, remove neckline, soften line under earlobe, add highlights to earrings, add blush to cheek, clean up neckline, remove stray hair, remove hair strands on dress, adjust color, add hair on top of head, add dress on side to create better line, add forehead, add dress on shoulder, soften neck muscle just a bit, clean up and smooth dress folds under arm, and create one seam on image on right side. I read that and I thought, no wonder so many people feel lousy about their self. Comparing themselves to someone who's really not even real, a fabrication of their real self. I read a study here this week that said 13% of women view themselves as pretty. 24% of men view themselves as handsome, not very high. 94% of men say that if they could change something about their physical appearance, they would. 99% of women say that if I could change something about my physical appearance, I would. Now, that may not surprise very many of you because maybe you're part of the 99% or the 94%. But to me, when I read that, it was a bit shocking and alarming to me. And I think it is a serious issue, not just for teenagers or young adults. I think it's a serious issue for those of us who are much older than that. Because Scripture says in the book of Proverbs that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so the way you look at yourself, the way you think about yourself, is going to determine how you feel about yourself. It's going to determine how you behave, how you act. It's going to determine whether you live with fear or boldness in life. As a man or as a woman thinketh in their heart, that is what they will be. That is what they will become. I have to be honest with you, I've lived this scripture out in my own life. I would say, spiritually speaking, for most of my life, when I would take a hard look at myself, what I would say to myself is, Andrew, you are a sinner. That's what I would say. You are a sinner. Nothing more, nothing less. You are a sinner. And that's because I grew up under that kind of teaching. I grew up under a preacher who, God bless his soul, he was a great guy. But he loved to remind us each, every Sunday morning, how we were just miserable old sinners. That's what you are. Worthy of death, worthy of condemnation. And because that was continuously pumped into my soul, I can remember when I would make a mistake or when I would fail, I would think to myself, well, you know, of course I failed. I'm a sinner. Or even if I was mistreated or abused, I wouldn't resist it. I would just take it because, after all, I'm worthy of condemnation and death. I am a sinner. And so I lived a great portion of my life feeling sort of sad and anxious and depressed because that was my image of myself. I am a sinner. And the problem with that is I was starting my story in chapter 3 of God's story. You know what happens in chapter 3 of God's story. There's Adam and Eve, and the serpent comes along, and the serpent dangles the forbidden fruit in front of them, and they disobey, and they partake of the fruit, and immediately after they disobey, what happens? There's fear, and there's shame, and they're hiding, and they're running away from God. Then there's alienation, and then they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Bad things happen once sin comes into the picture. And that's where I began my story. I am a sinner. And what I needed to do is I needed to back up a little bit. I needed to back up to chapter 1 because God never intended that we should be sinners, that we should be defined by our mistakes, by our failures, by our disobedience. No, when God made everything, God made it all good and pure and innocent and loving. And there was a time when things were peaceful and people walked in harmony with each other. Remember what happened? God makes everything, the sea, the land, the trees, the animals. But when God gets to us, God gets personally involved and God forms Adam and Eve and stamps Adam and Eve with His divine image. And when God looks at them, God says, it is very good. It's not just good, it is very good. Now what's important about that is that as a Christian, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, oh, it's true, we have sin in our life. I'm not denying the power of sin. I'm not denying the presence of sin. But what Scripture teaches is that the image of God in you that was marred and corrupted because of sin, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God begins to rehabilitate you. God begins to restore that image of God that was marred and corrupted because of sin. And God turns you into a new person. You become a new humanity in Jesus Christ. In fact, St. Paul said that. He said, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So now as a Christian, with faith in Christ, when God looks at you, you know what God says? God says, it is good. It is very good. You are the righteousness, my righteousness, through Jesus Christ. In our gospel parables, Jesus even takes our image of self up another notch. He talks about the kingdom, and He gives three parables of the kingdom. He says that the kingdom of God is like a treasure hunter that's looking for a treasure. And one day he finds the treasure hidden in a field. And when he finds this treasure hidden in a field, he hides it, covers it back up, goes home, sells everything that he has, and he comes back and he buys the whole field just to have the treasure. And then Jesus says it's like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When this merchant finds one pearl that's of greater value than all the others, what does he do? He sells all and he purchases the one pearl because it's so precious. And right there, I have to tell you, for years and years and years of my ministry, when I would teach this topic or these parables, I would say, you see, the kingdom of God is of such value that you have to sell out to God in order to possess it. How high is your commitment? Have you reached the full zenith of your commitment? Have you given all? Are you willing to give all to possess the kingdom of God? And that's how I approached it. The kingdom requires all of our energies, all of our sacrifice, all of our effort, everything. But there was something that really disturbed me about that interpretation, which is the common interpretation, I might add. And the problem with the interpretation is that what we really have to do? That we have to store up all of these brownie points in order to be able to come into God's kingdom? Do we really have to liquidate all of our possessions in order to purchase the kingdom? And how will I know when I'm committed enough, when I've done enough good stuff, to be able to say, here, God, here's all the good stuff, now give me the kingdom? How will I know when I've reached that point? And where's the assurance in that? Where's the grace in that? I thought a relationship with God began as an offer of grace, a free gift. Then it dawned on me, no, this story is not about our commitment to God. It is not about our commitment to the kingdom of God. It is about God's commitment to us. Because if you read the New Testament, you see there, and it's also in the Old Testament, that God bankrupted heaven through the gift of His Son in order to secure our pardon. And when I sinned, I was just like Adam and Eve when I disobeyed. I didn't disobey and start running to God, oh God, forgive me. I started running away from God, hiding from God. And who came looking for me? God came looking for me. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I didn't give all. God gave all through the gift of His Son. Paul said that about Jesus, right? That though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. You see, when you look at the parable, the field is the world. The merchant is Jesus. We are the treasure. You are the pearl. I am the pearl. But is that how you see it? Is that how you see yourself? Or are you one of those people who, yeah, I might be a 5 or a 6, but I'm not a 10. I'm not even a 9 or an 8. Are you always comparing yourself to somebody else? Do you feel like you have to do something to make yourself worthy of God's love, that you've got to store up all these brownie points to impress God with your goodness so that God will ultimately decide, well, you're one of the keepers after all? Or do you see yourself as a treasure, as a pearl? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Heard this story the other day about a little girl who liked to walk to school in the morning because she liked to be outdoors and she liked to say hi to the neighbors and talk with her friends and all this kind of stuff. But it was a kind of a gloomy morning, and she wanted to walk to school, and Mom was sort of like, well, I guess okay, but it's supposed to rain. So Mom gives her little girl an umbrella, and she out the door she goes, and she's on the way to school. And it gets darker and darker and darker, and soon the heavens open up and it's pouring down rain. So Mom quickly hurries, gets in the car, and tries to go rescue her little girl. And when she comes up on her little girl, she has her umbrella up, and out of nowhere, there's this enormous flash of lightning. Boom! But the little girl doesn't cower in fear. Rather, she removes the umbrella, looks up to the heavens, and smiles from ear to ear. And she keeps on walking. There's another flash of lightning, and the little girl looks up to heaven, smiles, keeps on walking. This happens not once, twice. Lightning flashes, looks up to the heaven, smiles. Her mom pulls up to her, rolls down the window, and says, "Sarah, what on earth are you doing?" And the little girl says, "Well, Mom, God is taking pictures of me, so I thought I should smile." Someone said that if God has a wallet, God has your picture in it somewhere. And I believe that's true. I believe that when God looks at us, God sees us as the treasure. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes would have eternal life. But do you see yourself as a treasure? Do you see yourself as a pearl? When someone offers you a compliment, do you just sort of demur and brush it off and you don't accept it? Are you afraid to risk? Are you afraid to throw your shoulders back and really go for it in life? Are you apprehensive because you're worried that, oh, well, I might fail? You see, when you understand that you're a treasure, that when you're a pearl, it puts something inside of you and you're willing to, as it were, step out of the boat and walk on the water to Jesus because you know who you are. When my son Elijah was probably 4 or 5, he was always this sort of antsy, nervous little guy, full of energy and spunk. We had a heck of a time ever getting him to go to sleep. And so he had to have this certain blanket in order to go to sleep. And he called it his Silky. And so we called it his Silky. And it was just this blue blanket and had this satin edge on it. Silky edge. And when he would get really, you know, sort of wound up and he needed to calm down, or when it was time to go to bed, he had to have that Silky, and he would just take the edge of it and he would just rub it on his cheek and rub it on his ear, and within a few minutes he would just be out like a light. I remember there was one night we were going out for dinner in Kansas City, and it was about a half hour drive. We all load up in the van and we're almost to the restaurant, and we get there and we realize we don't have the Silky. And we realize if we don't have that Silky, it's going to be a long night for everybody. So you know what I do? I get in the car and I drive all the way back and I get it, and then I bring it all the way back to the restaurant so that he has a Silky. Now, you know, if I were holding that blanket up before you here today and I showed you that thing, you would think, "That's the Silky?" Because parents, you know what the blanket of a 4 or 5-year-old looks like. Stains, blood, puke, boogers, holes. I mean, it was an ugly, frayed looking thing. I mean, we had better blankets, you know, but that was his Silky. And he had to have that one. And so to us, that Silky was precious. And it was precious to us not because it was perfect, but it was precious to us because it belonged to our son. It belonged to our son. And here's what I've learned in life. 2 things. You must never see yourself apart from Christ. One of my mentors said that to me. Never see yourself apart from Christ. Because if you do, you know where you begin. Your self-image, your theology, you begin in Genesis chapter 3, I am a sinner, and that's all I am, that's all I will ever be, which for a Christian is a lie. You are much, much more than just a sinner. In Christ, you are the righteousness of God. You are a new humanity. Never see yourself apart from Christ. Second thing that I've learned is that satisfaction and happiness begin when comparisons end. So many people feel lousy about themselves because they're comparing themselves to people like Michelle Pfeiffer or some other person, or they're comparing themselves to their neighbor. And the truth is, to God, you are beyond compare. Because you may have wrinkles, and you may have gray hair, and you may have imperfections, and you may have holes, and you may have stains, and you may have all kinds of things that you are embarrassed about and by. But when God looks at you through the lens of His Son, Jesus Christ, you are beyond compare. And God, through Christ, looks at you, and God says, irrespective of how you feel, God says, it is good. It is very good. You see, you don't have to touch yourself up for God. And nobody else has to touch you up for God. You don't have to do all these good things in order to become worthy of God's love. You already have God's love. You are of infinite value and you are precious. You know why? Simply because you belong to God's Son, Jesus. That's it. And here's the thing. Each and every person in this room, irregardless of your behavior, your performance, your looks, whatever, each and every person in this room, you are one word away from the kingdom of God. One word, just one. It's the word Y-E-S, yes. When you say yes to who God says you are in Christ, and yes to who you may become through Jesus Christ, you are in the kingdom forever. Because when God looks at you, God says, you, we are the treasure. You, I am a pearl. I'm not a castaway or a throwaway. I'm a catch to be kept. And God intends on keeping me and holding me forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. We thank you today, O God, for viewing us in mercy and through your Son, Jesus. We say yes to your estimation of us. Help us to live with confidence now and to go through the rest of this day feeling infinitely loved. In Jesus' name, amen.
We conclude this morning's program with the congregation singing hymn number 230, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.